Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Psalm 23 and verse 1. So, since the Lord is our shepherd and we will never ever go into a state of lacking for anything, then we have the next in our name, and that is found in Genesis 22, that the Lord Jehovah is my provider. Genesis chapter 22. It is always a thrill to read the Word of God. Amen. We're studying tonight the second half of what we call life signs. How do you really know that you are born again, that you have spiritual life? Do you think you do? But many people tell when they stand before God, and by the way, St. Peter's not at the gate, okay? You'll stand before God. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful works in your name? Didn't we even raise the dead and do all these things? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. There was never any spiritual life from God placed in you. And so this is a very sobering, very serious thought. Am I really born again? And what are the indicators that God gives me to show me that I have real signs of life? So we'll be studying that. We did the first five and last week. This week we'll, Lord willing, catch up the next five there for part two on that. But I just thank the Lord that it is through His Word that is where we find life. That is where we gain life. This is how we have our whole existence and what we breathe out of the Word, the breath of God. What He breathed out, the inspired Word of God. It is so exciting. And it may not be if you haven't had it in a while. And so it is such a joy to be in the Word of God. I don't know about you, but God has blessed this week. I thank the Lord so much for the study. And I just want to show you some really wonderful things about my God. He doesn't want you to just know of Him. He wants you to know Him. Yeah, and Abraham is a man who knew God. But God, even in his life, said, Abraham, you don't know me enough. I'm going to show you more. And every single one of us need to know God more. Amen. And so in Genesis 22, we're going to see about Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22, it says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, that means to test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. What a servant's heart, submissive to the Lord. He didn't resist the Lord. He was servant. He said, here I am, Lord. And he said, take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now we're going to go ahead and we're going to read all the way through verse 14 in a few moments, but just a moment. We need to take ourselves and put ourselves into his shoes, his sandals, and really stop and think. If God were to ask that of you, could you do it? The deepest, most dearest thing to each of us has been our children. And for God to say, the child that you love, I want you to offer to me as a burnt sacrifice. Well, this just doesn't go with what he knows of God. I knew you, God, but I don't understand this portion. What are you going to do? This is repulsive. This is what the ungodly heathen do. I don't understand. I just don't see it. So in order for us to help get into his shoes here, let's back up and read a few passages of Scripture and understand the life of Abraham. And it's going to be a lot of Scriptures, but I'll move very quickly, and I want us to grasp this idea. So follow me as we go back to Genesis 15. We'll just read a few verses from every chapter because this takes us through the life of Abraham. In Genesis 15, verse 1, After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward in my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So if you have no children, your head servant takes over everything when you die, Eliezer. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So he has been given a promise from God, and he believed that promise, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When God speaks, we listen, we obey, we believe. That's faith. We believe God at his word. Okay? Chapter 16. And Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of his wife Sarai. Okay, now they're perplexed. They don't see God's plan. God gave Abraham a promise that he would have a child. It wouldn't, and he still, years later, has no child. And Sarah's getting up in years. Abraham is up in years. And so they're trying to figure things out and take things into their own hands and solve this problem of how God's not answering prayer or his fulfilling his promise. And so we all know what happened from this. The handmaid Hagar bare Ishmael. Look over at chapter 17, verse 4. God is going to clarify something with Abram. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. Okay? So he's making this Abrahamic covenant with Abram. But Abram's like, when is this child going to come? Look down at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name shall be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Okay, this is amazing. He already had a child with her handmaid, but God says, that wasn't my plan. My plan is through your wife, because two become one, and my covenant is with you. Yea, I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? I mean, this just doesn't make sense. I don't see it. Excuse me. And Abram said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. You see how he's still perplexed in his mind? I don't see how you can bring our family a child. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. And you promised me a child. And the only thing his mind can comprehend is that somehow his son that he bore through Hagar, the handmaid, Ishmael, will be the one. Oh, Lord, thank you for that promise. I find it hard to believe, but here's Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael, the one that I love, he loved his son Ishmael. Oh, that it would be Ishmael. Let's read on. Verse 19, and God said, he's basically saying no. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. It's not Ishmael. It's going to be the child of you and your wife, Sarah, named Isaac, which means laughter. And Abraham had a laughter in his heart, and so does Sarah. Look over here at chapter 18. verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, all being old also? I mean, some people pass into infertility at different ages, but I mean, it's pretty much a standard rule that at 90, it would be a miracle. Okay, we hear about things in the news where through in vitro, some woman was able to bring forth a child, and I think one I read about years ago was she was in her 60s. That's not really a healthy situation. That's fraught with a lot of problems. But she did not naturally conceive. 90 years old. God is going to make a very evident miracle here. Let's read on. Chapter 21 now. Verse 1. Verse 3. Chapter 21, verse 3. Verse 1 through 3. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Look at verse 5. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. God is fulfilling this. What I want you to see here is that Abraham, at this point in his life, he absolutely, unquestionably, indubitably knew that God was a God of miracles. Amen. He knew that God could provide. He doesn't need to learn that lesson anymore, does he? I mean, some of you in your spiritual walks have grown with the Lord to where you have seen that God is the God of the almighty impossible. Amen?
Amen.
You have had a need. You have cried out to him. You have waited patiently upon the Lord, and he answered your prayer. And you'd say, I know this was not just incidental. I know this was not just an accident. I know that God did a miracle in my life. I have that down. I've graduated from that. I've gotten the diploma. I've moved the tassel. I'm ready for the next lesson. And God says, Abraham, I'm going to teach you not only that I'm the God that can provide, I want you to know personally the God who provides.
Amen.
So many times we turn to God because we have a need, and he is that genie in the bottle to we get what we want, and yet we have failed to understand God the way he wants us to. And so we're going to see here in this story, as I've taken this time to lead up to it, that God is going to prove himself in a way that grows Abraham and his wife, and then also shows him about more about God. Let's finish reading chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Beginning of verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, he didn't know where it was, but God said, you'll know it when I tell you. So he must have heard the voice say, that's it, that hill over there. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and what? Come again to you. That is the most important phrase here in your life right now. God said, offer your son as a burnt offering, and then Abraham turns to his men and says, we're both coming back. What was going on in Abraham's mind? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Obviously, let me just interject this. Isaac was familiar with his dad's worship. His dad had practiced offering sacrifices unto the Lord in the way that God expected, and this was nothing new to him. How many people today are totally unfamiliar with God in their homes? And here's a guy, Isaac just says, we need a sacrifice. And verse 8, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place, underline the word place, which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And I have no idea what was going through the mind of Isaac at that point. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out. We can ask him personally. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son in obedience to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Did you underline the word only? Abraham had more than one son, did he not? But only one son, honorably, the son of promise. That was Isaac. Thine only son. And verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. What an amazing story. And so he goes through with this and worships the Lord. And here's the end of the story, the conclusion of it. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Now, what does Jehovah Jireh mean? That's Hebrew. We don't understand Hebrew. But our English Bible tells us, and God provided it for us, it means it shall be seen. It tells us at the end of that verse. Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh. Because it shall be seen. Now today, a lot of people will look at verse 8 and say, God will provide himself a lamb. The word provide there, they're saying, well, God provides. And that's just an interesting way of saying, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. But there's more to it than that. Jehovah Jireh means it's the place where it shall be seen. There's a lot I want to share with you. I've got to move quickly here, and I've got some great thoughts. Let's pray. Ask for the Lord to bless. Father, we ask you that you would show us great and wonderful things. Lord, you alone know what the needs are. Some may be very discouraged, and their heart's overwhelmed right now. And I think that's the case, Lord, but I don't know. Only you know. And Father, I ask that you would please speak to hearts. There may be some that are just cocky and proud and not submissive to you. Father, I pray that you would just help them to humble themselves before you. Father, I pray that you would just be with those who are discouraged, that you would encourage them. And those that are faltering in their faith, we pray that you would strengthen them into obedience. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and miraculously, as you see fit, minister to our hearts. We pray and we pray that you will just help us to leave here, been brought closer to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share with you, I've got many notes. I'll skip over some of them, but I just want to show you three things about this experience, how you can get to know God in a better way. Jehovah Jireh, it shall be seen. First of all, there's the lesson of the seer. Now, that sounds like a foolish word. What do? Well, I'm a lumberjack. I cut trees. Or I'm a stonemason. I cut stones. Or I'm a cleaner. I clean things. All the different jobs that you do. I'm a programmer. Okay? What is a seer? My job is that I see. okay? Probably you'd become a baseball umpire. How do you see things? A seer is a word you get in the Old Testament as you go through it. It refers to a prophet. How we are so limited, we can't see the future. But your mother always could, right? Just, if you do that, you're going to ruin your life, okay? Don't do that, son. She could see the future in a way, right? A prophet could see the future. He is also called a seer, okay? A seer knows what's going to happen. God has revealed to that person what's going to happen in the future. In the Old Testament, people were thinking, oh man, you prophesied that we would go into captivity, so therefore, it's your fault. If you would stop telling us that we're going into captivity and start telling us we'll be safe, then we'll all be safe. The prophet didn't do anything. He was only able to see. We're talking about Jehovah Jireh. The Lord shall be seen. So this lesson of the seer is important because it's going to help us. God sees your future. Amen?
Amen.
You don't know what it is. You don't know who you're going to marry, some of you. You don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know what the economy's going to do. You don't know who's going to get elected. You don't know how your stocks and bonds are going to do. Hey, by the way, they are biblical. Paul and the apostle was always involved with stocks and bonds. So he had to know that, but God knew the future. Now, some of our politicians, they can see the future when it comes to stocks and bonds because they invest before they make legislation, which increases their stocks and bonds. That they are not seers, though. God knows the future, and I like to call that prevision. Prevision guarantees provision. Do you follow that? If God sees what you're going to need, He will provide for you.
Amen.
Brother Tom, cardiac arrest, amen? Driving down the road, heart failure. His wife was able to resuscitate him and save his life. God saw what he needed. God provided her to have CPR classes just a few months before she knew what to do. God took care of it. He wasn't alone. She was with him. You see how this is working? There's thousands of ways that God's prevision guarantees His provision. And so when we understand God and how He provides, understand He sees the whole thing. You may not see where God has you in life right now. You may not understand, but guarantee you this. I believe God already knows tomorrow.
Amen.
He does. He knows what you're going to stumble over. He knows how you may encounter something you weren't expecting, how you'd be blindsided. God knows. He has prevision, so He's going to do it. Now, I like to say it this way. God not only sees, He sees to it. He's going to take care of it. Jehovah Jireh means God sees. The second is this. The second lesson is the lesson of the substitute. The lesson of the seer, number two, the lesson of the substitute. And Isaac is the substitute here, right? Abraham's relationship required not God taking Abraham's life, but another person's life. And God chose Isaac to do it. Now, praise God that they did not go through with human sacrifice. God was testing Abraham to the max in every way possible. And God abhors human sacrifice. And Abraham had to learn more about what God was doing here. But Abraham still had obedience. And the book of Hebrews is going to tell us how he actually thought that through. But I want you to look at verse 8. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb." What is that supposed to mean? Does it mean God will provide for Himself a lamb because God requires a sacrifice, and I know that He's not going to take my son Isaac because Isaac is the one who is going to have all these children. God told me that, and I believe that. So God will provide for Himself, or is it that God would provide himself as the sacrifice. Theologians debate that through the centuries. And I'll give you the answer. The answer is both. It's both. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And hold your hand here in Genesis, but we'll look at two or three other verses here in Hebrews as well. Hebrews 9, verse 14. And I know we are lifting these out of context, but it's within the verse itself you'll see very clearly that God provides himself. Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? So Christ is offering himself, but also, who is it being offered to? To God, the Father. So in that one verse right there, you see it is both that God is providing for himself the necessary sacrifice to pay for the sin of mankind. God requires it. God is providing it, but it's Christ himself that's doing it. Look over down at verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared. For us, that's 2,000 years ago. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and, ladies, finish it, gave himself for it. Okay, that's one of your key verses to use in the home, okay? Husbands, love your wives. How? I do. I bring home the paycheck. What more do you expect? Okay? As Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself. No greater love hath man than this, that a man lay down his life. Love is sacrifice. I have just recently shared in marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, wedding season's coming up, people are getting married, and I'm going through these notes with them, and I'm just smiling and I'm saying, young man, you just better settle it in your heart and your mind right now. When you say I do, it's over. You die that day. And they're like, oh, what are you talking about? And those of us that are men and that our husbands been around a little while, we would have to say, that's true. Because when it comes down to it, when you love someone, you lay down yourself. That's love. You sacrifice. And husbands, love your wives as Christ did himself. There's our lessons there that Jehovah Jireh is about the seer. God sees our future, so he provides. But there's the lesson of the substitute you don't want to miss. And Isaac is that wonderful, wonderful example of the picture of Christ, how he is the great sacrifice. But remember, in Genesis 22, after the sacrifice, Abraham says, this is the place that God shall be seen. A lot of people will go around and they'll say, Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides for my needs. God provides himself for my salvation needs. I cannot save myself without the work of God. God provides the substitute for me through Jesus Christ. Praise God. And the miracle is, it was God himself to provide that salvation. That's a wonderful thing. Yes, but there's more to this idea that God provides. It's not just the person of God. It's a place. Did you notice that in Genesis 22? Go back and look there. And look at verse 14 in Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. There's more to it than the fact that God is my great God who provides. It's that this is a place. Now, where is this place in Israel, in the Holy Land? It says in verse 2 that it's in the mountains of Moriah. Interesting. I need to know this because when I really have a need, all I have to do is get on a plane and fly to somewhere near the Middle East, because I don't want to fly into Israel right now. I'm going to land there, maybe take a boat in, but I'm going to make my way to the mountain of Moriah because that's the place Abraham named Jehovah Jireh. And if I have a need, it's at that place that God will meet my need. Is that what he's saying? No. I think we can apply this a little bit more abstractly to each of our lives. Because as God leads in your life, he will lead you to a place in your life where he alone can provide the need.
That's good. Amen.
These places occur from time to time. And no matter where you are and what you're going through, understand God has prevision. Amen. And I know that he sees the future, therefore there will be God's provision. And I know that the lesson of the substitute, that Christ loved me so much he gave himself for me. But now we get to this place where there's sacrifice. The mountains of Moriah, later on in Israel's history, were actually where, outside the city of Jerusalem, when there was a tremendous plague where 70,000 people were dying, 70,000 men were dying. David left the city, went out, and the angel of the Lord had approached Jerusalem, had come to the top of this hill outside Jerusalem, and there with the angel of the Lord with that large sword ready to slay and bring this curse upon Israel, David went out and he built an altar and he offered a sacrifice there on the fields by an old farmer named Ornan. That is the very same hill where Isaac was offered. Later on, some 1,500 years later, Christ, in his ministry, was taken and he was charged by Pilate and by the chief priests, and he went through trial and he was turned over to the Roman soldiers, who took him outside the city up onto a hill called Golgotha. That is the same hill where the greatest sacrifice of all mankind was made. Amen. Abraham had no idea. David had no idea. And in time, we look back and we see God's beautiful coordinating of how all that were to come to pass. But there's this great sacrifice. There is always sacrifice when you walk with the Lord. And if we are going to see God work in our lives, it's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to require us staying close to God if we're going to see God provide. It says, Abraham, I want you to go to the place on the mountains of Moriah. Just go, and when you get there, I'll tell you where it is. Okay, I'm headed north. As he's going north, and the Holy Spirit guided his footsteps and finally revealed to him, this is the place I want you to do it. In your Christian life, you will not get advance notice for all of the trials or testings God's going to bring to your life. These hours of great provision where you need the hand of God, you will not have advance knowledge. You must stay close to the Lord at all times.
Amen.
To be in a place where God provides. Don't go running around doing what you want to do and having fun and you're living life your way and saying, don't tell me what to do. I ain't going to follow the Lord. I'm not going to do what those preachers tell me. I'm going to live my life. Hey, you do what God says. You will be in the right place. If you're not in the right place, don't expect God to provide. My shepherd will provide my need. We saw that last week. If a sheep wanders away from the flock where the shepherd has provided green, lush grass and still water, and we go wandering over here, don't expect to be fed.
Amen.
if you're not with the shepherd. My shepherd will provide my need. Stay close to him. Follow along with him. It's going to take sacrifice to do that. It's a place in your life. There are deep, deep trials that come along in your life, but that's when you will see the hand of God more clearly than you ever have. I want you to see in Hebrews the amazing faith that happened here. Let's look at a couple verses and we'll wrap things up soon. At Hebrews 11, verse 11. Sometimes we put all of the credit on Abraham, but did you realize Sarah herself also had faith? Oh, well, she laughed. She didn't believe God. Well, I don't really understand all of that laughter. I don't think it was laughter of doubt, like, are you kidding me? I'm 90. I can't have a kid. I don't think it was laughter like that. I think it was a laughter of joy. If you'll notice in Hebrews 11, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She took the word of God and lived by it, and God blessed her for her faith. Look at verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. The whole nation of Israel came because great-grandma Sarah believed God by faith. If she had not believed God, would there be an Isaac? You see, faith is taking God at his word. Let me clarify something for you. Faith is not telling God what he has to do. Think about that. I know, I've heard of different people. I knew of a lady that and her husband tragically lost their child in a swimming pool. Child drowned. And the child was rescued from the water, but it was lifeless. They took it to the hospital, and all of the church were called in, and the church prayed, and the family prayed, and the child did not survive. And the church folks turned to this couple, and they said, "You did not have enough faith." How tragic. That story was told to me by a man who also had his child fall into a pool. He came home from work. He was a medical doctor. He dove into the water, saw the child at the bottom of the pool, dove in, brought her up, rescued her, resuscitated her life, and she survived and is a brilliant woman today. She, at 14, memorized over a 100-page piano cantata and played it for our choir. Over one, she memorized the whole thing at 14. Oh, that family had faith, and the other one didn't have faith. Friends, faith is not you telling God what you want. Okay, God, I want this child to survive, so therefore I'm going to work up my faith, and I'm going to pray hard. And like, that is not faith, and most America has no idea what faith is. Faith is not telling God what to do. Faith is doing what God told you to do. And so this is simply this. God says, Abraham, you will have a child. You and Sarah will have a child. So therefore, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said by God, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here in the next verse, this tells you what he believed. This is the miracle of faith that took place in his heart. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham said, I don't understand this. I can't see it. I can't understand how this is going to work out, but God said it. He told me Isaac would have these children. How in the world can Isaac have children if I take his life? I don't understand it, but God said to do it. I will obey. And so he takes that knife and raises it up to his son, and just before he goes through with it, God knew that he would go through with it. God stopped him. Why? Did God have to stop him? Because Abraham was going to do it. How can I say that? Because that verse tells me right there, Abraham knew that if he had taken the life of his son, God would have resurrected Isaac from the dead. Because God said, Isaac, if he gets run over by a bulldozer, he's still gonna survive. If he's torched on fire and burns to a crisp, he's still gonna survive. I have God's word on it.
Amen.
And so therefore, it's not me working up faith, it's just simply believing God's word.
Right.
That's all there is to faith. Believe God's word. And we sometimes lose our faith, and people around us are losing our faith because they're like, they're telling God what to do, and when God doesn't come through, they're like, well, he didn't do it for me.
Yeah.
I see this with parents. They do not corporally punish their children when they're misbehaving, and then they're saying, well, I tried it one time, it doesn't work. I'm saying, I'm not the one that told you to do it. God told you to do it. And if God told you to do it, therefore, it's going to work. Maybe you need to process it differently. Don't use the bat. Okay. I mean, my mom used a metal broom handle. And then it's bent where it hit my brother's head. Maybe that's not the best method, okay? Maybe change your method, but discipline the children. It works. People don't believe God's word. This is the lesson of the altar. Let me share with you. At that altar, can you understand what's going through his heart? There's faith, but there's an immense amount of sorrow. Who would want to be the one to actually take the life of their own child that they loved? How could he do this? The lesson is this. Jehovah Jireh is a place. Yes, it's of a God who provides, but God provides at a place. And that place is where you are in your life. It's a place of sacrifice. Right here, right now. It wasn't a year ago. It's not a year from now. It's today. There have been times in my life when my wife and I were at the mountains of Moriah and cried out to God, and God provided. But it was only in the context of great sacrifice. It's hard to be living a sacrificial life. Charles Spurgeon said, "Man's extremity is God's opportunity." You will really only see God do great miracles when you have been pressed beyond measure, when everything is gone. You'll never be able to see God miraculously provide in a way that you want if you're not willing to sacrifice anything for him. This is the place that God wants you. Martha Snell Nickerson wrote these words I want to share. "One by one, he took them from me, all the things I valued most, till I was empty-handed and every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty until I heard his voice inviting, 'Lift those empty hands to me.' Then I turned my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended, with my stupid mind and dull, that God cannot pour his riches into hands already full." And the experiences in your life where God has taken things and removed them, and we are grieved, and he seems to be asking too much of us. God, why are you doing this? Why can't we be like other people? Why are we suffering in this way? God is bringing you to a place. It's the place, that only place, that you will ever see God work in your life.
Amen.
And you can step back and say, as in Hebrews 13, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me."
Amen.
You'll never have that confidence that comes in your life if you've worked it out on your own. You'll see the hand of God. And when God comes through in your life, you turn to that altar and you say, that was the place that I saw God provide. Jehovah Jireh. It's based on my obedience. Some people are weak in their faith and they fail to obey. Don't be weary. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and serve the Lord. Believe Him, obey Him, even when you can't see what the future is. When it doesn't seem to make sense, that's when God provides. A lot of people say, well, Philippians 4 says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. What they don't understand is leading up to that passage, the Bible says that they gave and gave and gave sacrificially of themselves to the point where they were really going without for themselves. And God says, no matter what you've done, if you have sacrificed for me, God will provide your needs. It's at the area of sacrifice. This is where you're going to see God. And praise God. There have been these times in our lives, I have to say, that when all efforts to accomplish something is gone, God wants to teach us something more. Amen. Before coming here to start this church, we lost a job and we needed money. And someone came up and said, hey, I want you to sell vinyl siding and windows. I was like, I don't know anything about that. Okay, so they gave me a 5-minute lesson. And I went out and I took the leads and I don't know what I was doing. I sold, and I'm not a salesman, I sold the first 4 jobs 100%. Boom, 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 boom. The owner said, you should have to go to 10 different presentations to get really in the door of one. What are you doing? And I said, I don't know. The Lord opened the floodgates, and I, in a few weeks, had earned 3 months of salary. With that 3 months of salary, we came to Clarksville. 3 months, man, we're all set. I'm going to sell vinyl siding and windows in Clarksville. You know, I went around. There was no open door. God closed doors, closed doors, closed doors. I tried to get in the business, tried to get into that business, tried to get this job, tried to get that job, and God just was slamming doors shut. Well, I have 3 months' income. I moved here the last week in August, September, October, November, Christmas month. Our home got down to where Kim and I went to our children's piggy bank. Now, I'm not joking. And we opened it up, and there was $7 to our name. Entering the winter, when no one wants anything done, they're not hiring. Oh God, will you prove yourself strong? You see, I already knew that God provided because I needed money and God provided it. But God said, your lesson is not over. You did not turn the tassel. You did not graduate. I'm going to lead you to a place where you are going to have to sacrifice all. God did provide jobs, knocked on doors, went here and there, and was able to provide week by week. Every week that passed, I was able to bring home some money, and Kim paid the bills, and she bought food, and we started selling snacks. And what didn't sell for snacks is what we ate. We ate so many brownies. We ate brownie after brownie after brownie till I was sick of brownies. Can you believe that? We ate broccoli soup because we sold cauliflower and broccoli and things like that, and it was leftover. Nobody would buy it. You know, they always bought the yummy stuff, and so all this leftover food, we had broccoli soup for weeks and weeks. You know, God provided. But it was at a time where I started feeling a little bit sorry for myself. Did God really call me here? Did God want me in Clarksville? Did God, I could go somewhere else. I could do something else. God, what are you doing here? There's no church that's forming, and we're struggling, and God, what are you doing? And I didn't understand it. I couldn't see the future. Praise God for Pastor Lucas that said, did God call you here? then don't run. But it was only when we finally got down to it, where there was nothing left, that we saw God provide.
Amen.
Out of nowhere. And it wasn't like $1 million plopped in my lap and I was ready to go, but it was work, 1 week at a time. And I started feeling bad. I'm like, God, I mean, I sure would get out of this hole that we're in. Yeah. And God said, what are you talking about? And he didn't speak audibly. It was in my Bible reading, in my prayer, where I said, I'm not going to go away. I'm going to stay here because you called me here, and I believe you're going to do something. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm obeying your word. I'm just obeying you, God. And God smote my heart and said, I never promised 7 days. I only promised 1 day. Give us this day my daily bread. And I was smitten and I said, oh God, I'm sorry. You provided sevenfold over what you promised. I have enough to pay every bill 1 week at a time. I can tell you by my own personal experience, God provides. But I can tell you with greater joy in my heart that I was brought to a place, even after I knew that God could help me sell windows and vinyl siding. Pow! I don't know what I'm doing. One guy threw me out of his house. He said, I don't like you. Get out of here. And I said, I'm sorry. I don't know what I'm doing. Did I say something wrong? Please help me. And he goes, okay, sit down here. And at the end of it, he was signing off on some $14,000 remodeling package. I'm like, I didn't do that. Thank you, Lord. I knew God could provide. But God said, I want you to know me, the God of provision. So I'm going to lead you to another school where you really get to know me, that you love me. And I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That confidence that comes, do you have that? Do you really know that God provides? Not in a simple way that, yeah, you're here today, God met your needs. No, but do you know the God of the impossible?